2026. Have you written it down yet? Yeah, some people nodding. I think I'll still be right. I was actually still writing 2024 up till about November, I think. And they go, no, it's not that. In fact, I had a form sent back to me. They said, you've put 2024 on it. I go, oh, yeah, okay. So as you get used to writing 2026 on things that you have to write things on, I wonder what your thoughts are for this coming new year. I mean, what will it hold? What will it hold for you as an individual? What will it hold for your families, those you love and those you, you know, have connected with? And as Andrew prayed, what will it mean for the church here in Seavale Road? What will it mean for us here, not just the building, but, you know, the people? We're getting older and a few people sick this morning, it just shows. So the only thing, I suppose, that we can say that is certain as we look out on 2026 is that it's uncertain. Really, that's the only certainty, isn't it? It's uncertain. And I wonder, as you see 2026 stretched out before you, I wonder whether you're a little bit apprehensive about what it will hold. Health, wealth, family, the world, you know, all the kind of things that go on and enter our heads. Are you maybe a little bit fearful for the year that's coming? Are you maybe filled with dread of the year coming ahead? I don't know. But if you are apprehensive, if you are a little bit worried, a little bit fearful, then I'd like to assure you this morning that you are in good company. In fact, you are in the company of one of the most successful military commanders in all of history. The man, the leader of God's people, the conqueror of the promised land of Canaan, this man, Joshua. We looked at the book called Joshua, and Heather read us the first nine verses, which actually, that first chapter, those first nine verses, actually is a summary of the whole book. It's almost there in those first few verses. The rest of the book is the outworking of that. And this man, I want you to picture him for a minute. It's difficult to picture him, isn't it, really? Because it was, 2,500 years ago, 2,400 years ago, something like that. But I want you to sort of picture him. And there he is, and he's standing possibly on a hill. From the passage, it looks like God spread before him Jordan and the promised land. So maybe he's up on a hill, and he's there, and God has showed him what's before him. Moses is dead. His great mentor. The 40 years of wandering are over. And now he must lead over 2 million people into a land that is hostile and occupied. He will have to take them across the River Jordan. They don't have, you know, SAS style kind of, or military engineers to put those bridges across. So they have to cross the Jordan. And then he will have to conquer the mighty city Jericho, which stood in a valley, a bald valley, and it was the gateway to the promised land. So if you could beat Jericho, then you were on your way. But Jericho was mighty. Archaeologists have done digging and excavation, and they've concluded that what the Bible tells us, of course, the walls were over 6 foot thick, but they weren't just one wall, there were two walls. And they were up to 30 feet high. So this was a mighty city. They'd have to conquer Jericho, mighty fortress. And then they'd have to go on and conquer the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all experienced military forces that would resist. And Joshua would have to do this without the weapons of war, without a fighting army trained in the battlefield. Basically redeemed slaves who, apart from Joshua and Caleb, all the others had been born in the wilderness, and their only experience was wandering from one place to another. And as he stood there, I want to just give you my first point up there, earlier there, but as he stood there, he has to come and understand how he can do that without fear. And as God looks at him there, I think God reads his heart. Well, God clearly reads his heart, because these verses aren't just random. God doesn't say random things. God said it in response to what he was feeling. How am I going to lead these people into the promised land? How can you face 2026 without fear? How can you, let's replace fear with courage. How can you go courageously into 2026? How can you do that? How could Joshua be not fearful and stand with confidence? And I've got two reasons. The first one is up on the slide there. The first reason is that God has given us a promise. His promise. Mighty promise. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you go back to verse 5, if you've got your Bible open, verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So how can you face 2026 without fear? How can you be strong and courageous as you look into the uncertainty and all things perhaps you might imagine were before you? How can you go with confidence? You can do so because God has made a promise that he will not only go with you, but he will be with you. He will not be some distant off watching over you and then coming in to rescue you when you get into problems. No. We've got a grandson and he's learning to ride a bike, and he rides round and round on the skate park, and he's only little, you know, and there's big kids on skateboards, but he does well. But the parents are there close by watching. If he falls off, they come over and stick him back on. He can't start, and as long as he's going, he's okay. But as soon as he stops, he's had it, really. He falls off. But God isn't like that, standing afar off. God is with us. I will not leave you or forsake you. And God tells Joshua to consider how he was with Moses. Joshua had served Moses for 40 years. And he'd seen firsthand how God had been true to all of his promises. He'd seen God deliver them from Egypt, just as he promised to Moses. He saw God go with them in a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery one by night. God was with them all the way. They were never alone. He saw God sustain millions of liberated slaves with food and water in a barren wilderness for over 40 years. Their clothes did not wear out. They didn't have any tailors to stitch their clothes back together. For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. And they had no cobblers because their sandals didn't fall apart. The Bible tells us that. God had been faithful to them. God had made a promise, and he had kept every one of his promises in the past. I'm not going to get political here, but when political parties go for government, they make promises. They say, well, if you vote for us, we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll do that. And we're definitely going to do that for you. And then, of course, they get in. You know, I mean, there is this idea, isn't there, that actually no one ever wins an election. People just lose it. Okay, so they get fed up with the other lot. And they go, well, we'll give them a chance, those promises. Be a change. And they get into power, and it's all great, isn't it? Champagne flows for a few days, and then they got to get down to the role of government. And then they realise, actually, it's a bit harder than they thought. The resources aren't there. They say, well, we'd like to do this for you, but actually we've opened the books and no resources. You know, coffers are empty. Sorry, we're going to have to break our promises. But God is not like that, because God has all the resources of heaven, all the resources of the universe and beyond. God always keeps his promise. He's never broken. Not like this book here, this guarantee, which, you know, I'm sure will provide some recompense if something goes wrong, but it's a bit limited. It's not like that guarantee. God is not a man. He's not like us. God says to Joshua, in effect, I was Moses' God. You saw how I fulfilled all my promises to Moses. And Joshua, I am the same God, and I'm going to be with you in the same way. You take courage from that. And that is what God says to you this morning. Let me ask you a question. Did God abandon you in 2025? Did he let you down? Were there times when he said, well, look, you know, I've got you so far, but you're on your own now, really. You know, how old are you now? You should be walking, you should be riding that bike on your own now. You know, how old are you? You're in your 60s, you're 70. You're on your own now. Come on, I've been with you for so long, but I've got to move on and help others. God doesn't do that. God, did he let you down in 2025? No. What about in the fiercest storm? Some of you have gone through storms. Did God let you down in the fiercest storm? No. Even when he seemed distant, he was close. He was close. Every second of every day in 2025, his everlasting arms were underneath you and all around you. Even those times you forgot about him, he never was far from you. I was thinking about this building. I've been thinking a lot about this building lately. And I was thinking about the people who built it. And we know some of their names. But think about them for a moment. They used to meet in the pub up Copse Road. That's where the first meeting took place, believe it or not. It wasn't a pub then, to be fair. Didn't all go to the pub and start a church. It wasn't the pub. It was in, but the pub up by the bookshop up Copse Road. That's where it started. And then they saw this patch of land at the bottom of Copse Road. Remember, Seavale Road didn't exist. They hadn't built Seavale Road. That's why it's called Copse Road, not Seavale Road. And they saw this muddy patch of land, and God told them to build a church there. God promised to be with them. And they built it. This building is a testimony, isn't it? And where are those people now? Well, they've crossed their Jordan. They fought their battles. God was faithful to them. And now they're worshipping in a temple that's not made by hands. So God is faithful. So how can you stand and be courageous? How can you not be frightened or be dismayed? The answer is in the text, because the Lord has promised that he is with you wherever you go. This is not, I've not come up with a new message. This is the old message that you know so well. But sometimes it's good to be reminded, isn't it? But there is, and of course, there we are. Look, I've tried to find a picture, but obviously they didn't have photographs in those days. But how is he going to get all those people into the promised land? How can he not be fearful? Imagine someone said to you, right, you're in charge. You know, nearly 3 million people. Off you go. Go and fight those people who own Jericho and all the cities that lie beyond. And you go, well, how are we going to do that? I'd be terrified. I would have a clue. We'd say, Lord, I can't do it. But how could he not be frightened? Because God promised to be with them. And he says, yeah, but it's just a big task, isn't it? And he said, go back and look at Moses. Look at how he brought you out of Egypt. Look how he sustained you all those years through the wilderness. You say, yeah, he did. He did. He did. Okay. But there's another reason. I've only got 2 points this morning. There's another reason that you can be strong and courageous and not be dismayed or frightened. And it's this, that God has a plan. God has a plan for you, for us, for each one of us. Did you notice in the text what it said? It said that be strong, courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. And where were they going to go? Well, they were going to cross the Jordan. And of course, if you remember looking at verse 4 that was read to us there, God says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. God had a plan for them, how they were going to take the promised land. God didn't say to them, well, I set you free, I got you through the wilderness. The promised land is reserved for you. So I promised that. That's over there. You will have the promised land. But now you're here. Joshua, you better start planning, because it's over to you now as a military commander. Off you go. Joshua can be fearless, can be confident, because the future is not some random set of steps that are in his hands. And so we can be confident, can't we, as we look at 2026. We could say, well, I've got some plans. We've got plans, perhaps, things that we want to do, things that we will try to do. But let's remember that God has a plan for each one of us for every step of the way in 2026. God's plan. God's plan. He promised how he would take out the promised land. There was a plan. And now God, as Joshua stands there, God puts this plan into action. Each step, each challenge, each city ahead would be overcome because God had planned that it would happen. And he would do it by his mighty arm. I want you to just go back a minute. And I want you to see Joshua there again. See him there. Now, just visit him for a second in your mind before God makes this promise to him. And he's looking and he's fearful. And he's thinking, well, how are we going to do this? I can't do it. I'm frightened. And quite rightly so. But imagine that you could call out to him over the centuries. Just imagine that. I know it's a fanciful flight for a second. But just imagine you could call to Joshua from where you're sitting now. I wonder what you'd say. Well, I know what I'd say to him. I'd say, Joshua, it's me from the future. And Joshua, it's all going to be fine because the plan was perfect. We've seen the end of the story, Joshua. We've seen how it worked out. And it worked out exactly as God said. You did take the land. You weren't defeated. The only times you were defeated is when you sinned. But when you got back on track and you obeyed God, it's fine, Joshua. You don't have to be worried. We've seen the end from the beginning. And isn't that the wonderful thing about the Bible? We can look at the lives of these people and we can see the challenges, but we've seen the end of it. And God sees the end of us, as it were, in this life. He says it's going to be fine because I've got a plan and I'm going to work it out and I'm going to be with you as I enact that plan. Joshua, it's all going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. However, God expects his people to cooperate in his plan. So there is some words for us here. If God doesn't say to Joshua, look, Joshua and the people, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to carry you into the promised land and somehow make all those people disappear. I mean, God could do that, couldn't he, if he wanted to? He could have just said, well, all those people are going to just be sort of disappear and I'm going to just, or is it carry you into the promised land? God could carry us into heaven, couldn't he now? But he doesn't. I want you to go back and look at verse 7 and 8 in Joshua chapter 1. Very important verses for us to take away, I think, this morning. He says to Joshua, look, I'm going to fulfill my plan, but Joshua, you must obey all that I tell you. Look what he says in verse 7 onwards. Only be strong and very courageous, yes? Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When they obeyed, they prevailed. When they disobeyed, they failed. Think about what happened when they got to the River Jordan. We read As soon as those bearing the ark came as far as the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. The waters rose up in a heap far away, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. You see, as they obeyed God, they obeyed his words, exactly how they were to cross the Jordan. It's a very detailed plan God gave them. As they did it, God stopped the water miraculously. When they got to Jericho, how on earth are we going to take this mighty city with these great big walls? God said, I'm going to give you some detailed instructions. And you can read all about that, can't you? They went round the wall 7 times and they blew the trumpets and they shouted, all that stuff. And it all seems sort of a bit odd, doesn't it? Why does God get them to do all of that? But they're God's instructions. And you're to obey them. And so the people obeyed. And we read in chapter 6. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. There's an illustration from I don't know, the National Gallery, I think, of the walls of Jericho falling down. And they were that tall. They were that tall. Okay. But they fell down because people obeyed. But then, a few days later, if you know the story, they were exuberant. They were so excited that this had happened. The city's fallen down. This is wonderful. And so they got another city to take, Ai. And this is a little city. So they say, well, we're not going to take a great army. We'll just take a few people. A few thousand soldiers will go up. And the city will fall. But of course, they were defeated at Ai. We read that they were sent, you know, running. People died. And we read that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You know, God told them. But because they had not obeyed his word, they could not stand before their enemies. But when they obeyed, when they didn't turn to the left or to the right, God was with them and gave them good success. I remember as a young Christian, a friend of mine who was probably of a slightly different persuasion to what I am now, gave me this book and he said, here's this book. And I haven't got a book here, but he gave me this book and he said, read this. And it was called How to Be a Victorious Christian. And it was, looking back on it now, a bit wacky, if you ask me. It was all about, you know, some one experience of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly I'd be sort of moved from the slow lane on a B road into the fast lane on the motorway as a Christian. And of course, well, I read it and thought about it a lot, but how do you become a successful Christian in 2026? You obey God's word. You obey God's word. The hymn writer puts it this way. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, do you want a successful Christian life in 2026? Yeah, there'll be times of darkness, times of light. But do you want a successful Christian life? Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to overcome those sins that beset you? God says to Joshua, and he says to you and me, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. We're going to look at that tonight, actually, about what it means to meditate on the word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night. It means we are to get to know God's word. For in this book is the secret of life. This book is given to us to bring us into new life and to get us to heaven. This word meditate it actually, in the Hebrew, implies a deep, thoughtful consideration. Like one commentator said, mentally chewing on something. You know, when you've got something, a problem or something, you're trying to resolve it. Maybe something in home or something or work, and it goes over and over, and you can't get it out of your mind. You chew over it again and again and again. I mean, Andrew, you've been doing exams recently, and there have been topics, I imagine, that you've been chewing over, thinking, oh, yeah, I've got to get this in my head. Yeah? Well, that's what it means to meditate on God's word. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And that word careful is an interesting word as well. It means to watch over and protect something. Go back to the children a minute. Imagine that you put in charge of two very small children. Okay, we have some experience of this. But imagine somebody gave you two very small children, energetic toddlers. Okay? And toddlers are amazing. They can disappear. You've watched magicians on the TV and they do these tricks. But children can disappear. The child can be there 1 minute. You look up, you look down, they're gone. Where have they gone? How did they get over there? And you panic because you think you've lost someone's child. I mean, that's the worst nightmare, you know? Well, imagine you've been put in charge of some little toddlers running around and you've taken them out somewhere. What are you going to do? Are you going to just get on your phone and scroll through Facebook or something or send messages to your friends and they'd be fine? No, you are careful. You are extra vigilant. You keep your eyes on them, your eyes peeled, wherever they go. You watch them because, well, you're frightened of... Well, that's what it means to be careful, to do according to all the law. So we are to meditate on it and then to be careful to do it. This requires effort. If you look after some toddlers, after 10 minutes, you're tired out. Because you get older, that's why older people don't have children, isn't it? I mean, imagine having children in your 70s and 80s, you'd be absolutely worn out. But you're tired out because you spent all this time watching them. It's not like watching the TV where you can sort of let your mind drift. You're on the guard all the time. That's what it means. You've got to put some effort into this, Joshua. It's not going to be easy to meditate on my word, take these people into the promised land, and obey. It's not going to be easy. But you've got to do it, Joshua, if you want to know success. Don't take your eyes off this. So, what about 2026? Jordan lies ahead. Yeah, it's not only Jordan is not only a metaphor for death, of course, in the Bible. But it can be. Okay. Jordan lies ahead. The walls of Jericho ahead of you look formidable. Maybe you've got some challenges ahead that are big challenges in your life. They seem like the double walls of Jericho, 6 foot thick and 30 feet high. However, are they going to fall? You haven't got to worry about that. What you've got to worry about is obeying God's word and trusting in him. He will be with you. And if you do that, he will take you to the heavenly shores of the promised land. And in that promised land, it's always good, isn't it, to have the promised land before us. We don't talk about heaven enough, do we? Tonight we're going to look at a passage in Malachi where the people talk much about these things. But when we start looking at the promised land, maybe we should talk about it more. We remind ourselves that there is no more pain there. There are no more tears. There's no more illness. There's no National Health Service. There's no mobility aids. There's no broken relationships. It will be a perfect place. There's no famine. None of those things were there. Your Saviour will be there. You will be his bride. But until that day, we can be courageous. We can go into the future of 2026 and whatever lies beyond. We don't know, the Lord may come back in 2026. Maybe we'll be taken to be with him. Go to bed one night and we wake up in heaven. We don't know. But we can stand on the threshold of 2026. And we can say with our motto text, we can be strong, We're not going to be frightened. We're not going to be dismayed, because you, Lord, are my God, and you've promised to come with me wherever I go. And Lord, you've got a plan for 2026, and it might conflict with my idea of a plan, but if I'm willing and obedient to your plan, Lord, I will know good success wherever I go. I'm going to do something at the end of the sermon. It's the end of the sermon now. That probably we don't do here, but I guess was really drawn to this psalm. And it struck me that this psalm is really a psalm about our journey from where Joshua is standing on the threshold up to the promised land. And it's a psalm you know so well. And I thought we would just read it together out loud. We don't do that, do we, really? But why not? So I thought we could just read this together. And this is the psalm for you. Do you notice in this psalm, you know the psalm well, don't you? It's Psalm 23, of course. But do you notice in this psalm, there's I and me in it. And I want you to own this psalm as we read it. This is now, we're standing on the threshold of the next part of the journey. The promised land is ahead. In fact, if I go to the second slide here, you notice the last two lines. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And listen, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The promised land is at the end of the journey. But look at the journey. Let's read about our journey and comfort ourselves with these words. So let's read them together. I'll just lead off and you please say them out loud. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all the people said together, Amen. Amen.